My hope is in the Lord. 352. And sing 378. Now I belong to Jesus. 378.
Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Once I was lost in sin's segregation. Jesus came down to bring me salvation, lifted me up from sorrow and shame. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. My soul, for Jesus has saved me, freed me from sin that long had enslaved me. His precious blood he gave to redeem. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me.
You may be seated.
If you have your Bibles, let's turn them to Ezra 7. Pick up our reading where we had left off before, I believe. This section of Scripture has one of my favorite characters in it. Yes, Ezra 7. Remember, we have seen quite a lot in Ezra already regarding this progress or lack thereof on the temple. And it's the prophets encourage them to continue on building, but now we're going to be focusing a little bit more on Ezra, the scribe. So let me read in verse 1 of chapter 7. Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra the son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalom, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Meraiot, the son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzi, the son of Buki, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Some of the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Nethinim came up to Jerusalem in the 7th year of King Artaxerxes. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the 5th month, which was in the 7th year of the king. On the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon. And on the first day of the 5th month, he came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. 4-month journey, is that right? Quite a travel. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. This is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave Ezra the priest, the scribe, expert in the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace, and so forth. I issue a decree that all those of the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites in my realm who volunteer to go up to Jerusalem may go with you. And whereas you are being sent by the king and his 7 counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem, with regard to the law of your God, which is in your hand, and whereas you are to carry the silver and gold, which the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem, and whereas all the silver and gold that you may find in all the province of Babylon, along with the freewill offering of the people and the priests, are to be freely offered for the house of their God in Jerusalem, now therefore be careful to buy with this money bulls, rams, and lambs with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them on the altar of the house of your God in Jerusalem. And whatever seems good to you and your brethren to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, do it according to the will of your God. Also the articles that are given to you for the service of the house of your God, deliver in full before the God of Jerusalem. And whatever more may be needed for the house of your God, which you may have occasion to provide, pay for it from the king's treasury. And I, even I, Artaxerxes the king, issue a decree to all the treasurers who are in the region beyond the river, that whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God of heaven, may require of you, let it be done diligently. Up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of oil, and salt without prescribed limit. Whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? Also we inform you that it shall not be lawful to impose tax, tribute, or custom on any of the priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, Nethinim, or servants of this house of God. And you, Ezra, according to your God-given wisdom, set magistrates and judges who may judge all the people who are in the region beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God, and teach those who do not know them. Whoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily on him, whether it be death or banishment or confiscation of goods or imprisonment. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. and has extended mercy to me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. So I was encouraged, as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered leading men of Israel to go up with me. We'll pause our reading there for now. What an account. Can you imagine getting that from the highest governing official in your land? Go ahead and here's your budget, very large, out of the king's treasury to do all of this work. What a blessing that is. Mrs. Postiff, do you have a special offering for us? Music, thank you. We missed the one this morning due to some absences of our young ones. So looking forward to this one this evening. Coming up here. Over there. Okay.
Thinking of the last verse that was in the sermon today that talks about to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. And so this is a song that we used to sing a little bit maybe today. And then I also found another song taught to us some years ago by Mr. Nick Russell. He used to sing, "I'll be so glad when Jesus comes," which maybe some folks know it, but that was new to us, and I was glad to find it in a book here, and I have a very nice memory of him singing that song, and he was one who really, really, you could tell, was eagerly waiting for the Lord to come.
Blessing. I remember Brother Russell singing those with us in our home. He stayed with us when we were on New Meadow in the old house there, and he had the basement rooms to himself, and we watched out for him. He was better than 90 at the time, wasn't he, when he came to visit with us? I remember picking him up at the airport and wheeling him around in a wheelchair, and he wanted to see us and see Dr. Sachs again and minister, and what a precious saint. He would call us from on occasion after that, and he would also send us pecans. Remember that? I don't know if any of you remember. That was a great blessing. We had so many pecan pies. It's been a long drought. There's not been a lot of pecan pies lately. But there are 27 varieties of pecans, he would say, and these are the best ones. towards the end of his life, we didn't find out until sometime after he passed away, but towards the end of his life, he was in a home or in a senior apartment, and he would call us and laugh. He'd say, "I'm like a bird in a cage down here." Auburn? Was it Auburn, Alabama, or... I can't remember what the city was. Anyway, it was down south there. And he delighted always to tell the story of his Bible studies at the big university there. And one of the professors tried to puzzle him with this problem from Matthew chapter 16, verse number 28, where Jesus said, "There are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." And the professor said, "I've got this guy. This is a contradiction in the Bible, because nobody saw the kingdom. It wasn't true." And so Mr. Russell read verse 28. "They shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom," and immediately continued on to chapter 17, verse 1. "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them." And the professor objected. He said, "You can't do that." And he said, "Oh, yes, I can. There were no chapter divisions in the original writing of this." Problem solved. That's the answer to the question. Actually, that text is connected together within one chapter in the parallel passage. I think it's Mark. Well, both Mark and Luke. But in any case... That was a interesting thing that he related to us. So, campus ministry for many years, had a Bible class on the campus in a classroom. Let's go back to Ezra chapter 7, if you would please. I didn't plan to speak on this evening, but the last few moments I've gathered myself together with something that I had planned. And so I wanted to share with you that tonight. Something about my own call to the ministry I want to share with you this evening, using Ezra chapter 7 as a basis. I said that this chapter describes one of my favorite Bible characters, Ezra. And the reason is because of what is said of him in verses 6, 10, and 11. Verses 6, 10, and 11. Hey, Tom, how are you? Better late than never. Amen. I'm going to give a little devotional from Ezra 7, and then maybe you be thinking about how you can use 15 minutes or so with us, okay? All right. We have the projector up here ready to go if you want to use that. Ezra chapter 7. I just feel like if I could just be like Ezra, wouldn't this be a good thing? Because it says in chapter 7, verse number 6 of Ezra, that this Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses. Verse 10 goes on to say this: "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel." Did you notice all those things that Ezra has about him? Look at verse number 11. "This was recognized by all who knew Ezra. He had this reputation. King Artaxerxes gave Ezra the priest, the scribe, expert in the words of the commandments of the Lord." Isn't that great to think about what Ezra was? He should have been that, by the way. That was what was to be normally expected of a scribe, of a priest. In fact, in Malachi 2:7, you don't need to turn there tonight, but just the passage that I was reflecting on in connection with Ezra, God is inveighing against the priests because they were not doing their job. And he says of these priests, he says, "For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts." And so Ezra was just a prime example of what a priest should have been. Look at verse 10 again, if you will. It says he's a skilled scribe in verse 6. He's an expert in the words of the commandments in verse 11. But it says these three things in verse 10. First, it says he had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. That's what, as I said, I will share a little bit of kind of personal testimony with this. That's what the Lord did to me some years back. Back in the 1990s, in the mid-90s, I was studying at the university, and the Lord just impressed upon my heart a desire to know His Word. And I remember for years and years, my parents would take us faithfully to church where we went, either in Saline or in Chelsea, not too far from here, and Sunday mornings only, that was it. But every week, without fail. And I appreciate that background. But what I realized was, boy, here's a church that has a Sunday school class for youth and adults, and it has an evening service, and it has a Wednesday night meeting as well. I am throwing away opportunities like you wouldn't believe every week if I don't go and learn the Word of God at these places, at these meetings where the pastor was teaching or one of the elders or deacons were teaching. And I just had this burning desire to know God's Word, to study it myself and to be with God's people, to learn it. And this is a reflection, I think, of what God does to somebody when He's calling them into ministry. They want to know what God says. So I felt like I could relate to Ezra, to prepare my heart to seek the law of the Lord. But secondly, it's not just enough to seek it or know it. But Ezra prepared his heart to, what does it say? Do it. Oh, brothers and sisters, to do God's Word, not just to know it up here, head knowledge. Almost worse, to know it and not do it. Well, I guess Ann English was pointing this out in our class today. The one who knew his master's will and did not do it, deserving of many stripes, but the one who knew less was actually better off in that sense. Well, to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. Well, I'm still in process in all of these areas, actually, as I know you would admit of yourself as well. Whatever of the Word of God we know, how much of that do we do? And what of the Word of God we don't know? Well, we should know it so that we can do it. And then notice this. Thirdly, Ezra had prepared his heart not only to seek the law, to do the law, but to teach the law. And the Lord gave me a burden through work in my own heart and through some friends of mine to continue to train, to get some training, to teach God's Word. I thought that was the craziest idea that I ever heard at the time, but I realized that the Lord was using those men. We had a Bible study together on Saturday mornings to kind of encourage me along the road of what God's call was for me in ministry. And so I also, I could say, with Ezra, prepared my heart to teach the Word of God. And that's been my burden for now these years, to be able to know it, to do it myself, to be an example of the believers in many areas, in faith and purity and sound doctrine and all those that Paul tells Timothy, but also to teach the Word and to do so faithfully. I prepared a little statement to follow on with this some time ago, and I wanted to share that with you this evening just as my closing kind of encouragement to myself and just an expression of resolution to the ministry that God has called me to. Let me just kind of read this, if you would allow me to do that. I say here, in kind of a testimony to myself and to you, I believe that part of my calling is to teach and preach the Word of God. Now, I say part of it because there's other things as well. I mean, God has called a pastor to not only do that, but to prayer, to overseeing the work of the Lord and the local church and so on. But a big part of my calling is to teach and preach God's Word, to proclaim the truth of the Bible. And my calling is to do that without fear of man. Not only do I believe this to be God's desire for me, but I also believe and feel it's my desire for myself to serve Him, even if other people do not care for this kind of ministry. I say this was an epiphany of sorts to me in mid-February of 2011 when I wrote this. Again, just realizing I don't have to worry about what other people think. I knew this before, but it just came to me in a fresh way and hit me in a fresh way just a few months ago. Sometimes, pastors are like regular people. You know, they have their kinds of ups and their downs, and they get discouraged in the ministry, and they kind of have to, gird up the loins of their mind, so to speak, and say, what has God called me to do? And so that's what my thinking was about. And I was thinking, regardless of what people think and regardless of what their itching ears want to hear, I have to preach the Bible alone as the Word of God, regardless of what people say about that. I desire to teach that God made the heavens and the earth and all that are in them in six consecutive normal days, no matter how people scoff at that unscientific notion or call me a fool. Call me a fool all you want, I guess, but I'll believe God's Word. I believe that God judged the earth with a worldwide flood that wiped out all humanity, and except for Noah and his family. I'll teach that even if people believe that it's a fairy tale. I teach that the Israelites walked across the Red Sea on dry ground, even if it seems impossible. Actually, it is impossible, but not with God. He did it. I'll continue to preach that Jesus was born of a virgin, as impossible as that is with man. I believe that all people are sinners by imputation of Adam's sin, by nature at birth, and by personal choice, opposing those who teach that man is basically good, and the world is full of those people. I saw an advertisement on the front of the eBay website one time when I went there to look for something, And sometimes the founder of the company, you know, at Amazon or eBay or whatever, puts a little message up there. We believe man is basically good, you know, but we have these policies to make sure just in case, you know, you know, the buyer protection plan and all these sorts of things. But you just contradict it. I mean, the whole thing doesn't make sense. But anyway, people teach that, believe that man is basically good. I don't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach that. But it tells us that we should be good, but that we're not. Here's another one. I preach that God demands a blood sacrifice for sin. I've been called to that kind of ministry. Even when people say, God wouldn't do that, a blood sacrifice? I teach also that God offers free forgiveness from sins to all who believe in Christ, despite people saying, God couldn't do that. I teach that God will give eternal punishment to those who reject Christ. Even when people say, God should not do that, you know how they say, that's evil for God to punish people for not believing in Christ. I teach that God demands His children to live right, even if libertines and antinomians chafe at the righteous demands of God. I teach that every saved person is secure and safe in the hands of God, even when people believe that you can mess up and lose your salvation. Or some people say, if you mess up, you should lose your salvation. But that's not what God teaches. I teach these things as fundamental to the Christian faith, in opposition to those who harbor the notion that these truths are somehow sub-Christian. You've heard of that idea before. God is a cosmic child abuser because He's made His Son to suffer. Right? That's a sub-Christian idea, they say. They wish to be more Christian than Christians. I believe the Bible when it says that we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. That it means that, even if I do not fully understand how to correlate that truth with all the other biblical truths, persevering faith, as we've been teaching from Hebrews. I teach and believe that God says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Even though every other major religion teaches that you get saved by works. We're in a minority. I've been called to a minority position, but I will not give that up because that's what we see clearly stated in the Scriptures. Add to that, I would preach that the book of James teaches us that faith without works is dead. Even though there are many today who want to make the receipt of the gospel merely a matter of mental assent to a few facts. Similarly, I teach that some people claim they're saved when they're not. As Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. I also believe and teach that the Bible contains the truth that God sent His Son to die not only for my sins, but also for the sins of the world. God's holiness demands that we separate from sin. I teach that too. God's called me to this kind of ministry. The kind of ministry that teaches husbands and wives should not divorce, even though 50% of professing Christians do so. The Bible teaches us, and so I wish to teach as well, that homosexuality is sin, abortion is wrong, adultery is sinful, fornication is wicked, pornography is sinful, and euthanasia is wrong. All of these things are taught very clearly in the Bible. I believe, in short, that we should take God at His word and take His word as it is, plainly written. We might not understand all of it perfectly, but much of it is perfectly clear. Our problem is not so much understanding it as accepting that we have to submit to it. And that's what my ministry, I hope, will do. As I think Ezra did, who had prepared his heart to seek, to do, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Well, that's a little personal testimony. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for giving us the Word of God. We thank You for allowing us to be called to Christian ministry. Some of us, we say vocationally. Others of us have been, all of us really who are believers, called to be ambassadors for Christ. And I pray that you will give us all this kind of resolve, the kind that Ezra had and that I hope that I have and that each one of us has, to prepare our hearts, to set our hearts on things above and not on things on the earth, to set our affections there and on the Word of God, that which is the truth of God and not the philosophies of men who are dying and going to an eternity apart from Christ. So we pray, help us. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have the privilege this evening to have Tom and Debbie Gibbons with us. And all of you, why don't you all introduce yourselves? Could you just do that, Katie, starting with you? And you have just done what? She's just graduated from Northland, and we're very glad for that. And you have studied teaching? Elementary. Okay, I wasn't sure which. All right, right on down the line. Okay. Hey, that's good. That's a good thing. Danny, how are you? I saw these folks in Chile and now in Pennsylvania and now here. And you folks have had a long day, haven't you? Yeah. And Tom and Debbie. Tom is the Associate General Director of the Mission and is working in church planting, as we described in the bulletin this morning, in Chivilcoy, Argentina. And also is working on developing the camp there. Is it just going to be called Camp Chivilcoy, sort of, or UCB? Okay, all right. And the main building is coming along very nicely. I look forward to go down and see it in person someday. And there'll be some other buildings there as well. But that's been a great blessing to see that progress. And I recently had a minor setback. Somebody did a bunch of electrical wiring, and then somebody came in and stole some of that wiring out, so made backward progress, regress, or whatever. But anyway, that's all going to be taken care of. So I'm going to invite Tom, if he'll come now, and share a little bit about their ministry and whatever he has in mind. We're going to... Okay, I will try to do that. And...
It's a delight for us to be here, though slightly wearied, I must confess. We were together with Matt. Were we together a week ago today? Did you arrive in Pennsylvania? Okay. And so that would be a week ago and 2 hours that we had that encounter there and spent a few days together. And the last day...
How many miles
since? Almost 1,000 miles. And I would say between 900 and 1,000, probably right around 950, 60 miles. And the last day we were together, I mentioned to Matt about the possibility of coming down this way, and he graciously invited us to come and share with you all. I didn't know if it would work out, to be truthful, because the distance, today we traveled almost 490 miles to get here. And we lost an hour. You see, it's an hour later here than when we began. My father was with us and came out from Washington State. He's 80 years old, and I had to find someone to get him down to Green Bay to the airport today. So we left him alone for a few hours with my other son. I have a son, Andy, who's not with us, who's up at Northland, and will be flying to Florida on Tuesday and then Saturday back to Argentina with us. We hit traffic coming down here in construction, and the clock just was moving. So thank you for being so gracious and patient with us, and it's a delight for us to be here. We were with you just perhaps a year and a half ago with my wife and children. And let me say one other thing. We believed that we would be here an hour ahead of the service, and we got here a half hour after you began. And on behalf of my family, I want to offer some apologies because they wouldn't ordinarily be dressed like they're dressed. But And we didn't want to take the time to make that change and miss more of the meeting. So please accept our apologies for that. I'm sorry, Matt. Let me just mention, first of all, Tim Gosin, if he knew that I was going to be here, he would have sent his greetings to you. He has no idea that I'm here, but you all faithfully support Tim and Christina and have for a good number of years. And they're plugging away up there in Gualeguaychú. They're busy building the church building. They have a great group of men that gather just about every Saturday. Some of them are builders, and they're involved in seeing the Sunday school rooms and their multi-purpose room come together there in Gualeguaychú. I wish I had some pictures of that to show you tonight, but in anticipation of what you are going to see, this is not intended to be a comprehensive presentation, but simply a snapshot that my daughter prepared for me for the meetings that we had last week down in Pennsylvania. It's just about 5 minutes long. It's going to tell you a bit about the purpose of the GMSA. All in writing. There's no explanation through voice. You'll have to do a little bit of reading, and you'll be introduced to the GMSA family in Argentina. The emphasis is Argentina, and you'll see some of the ministries that revolve around church planting. You'll see some of the work going on the camp. You'll have to watch real fast because the pictures are going to advance rapidly, and you'll see some of the country of Argentina. And then when that's finished, we might have just a few moments, and I'll share some prayer requests, and perhaps you'll have some questions. So, Matt, why don't we go ahead and show that? You might want to give it all the volume it has. You have to do an F and... Here.
second here, and then we will let's try again here, apparently. Oh.
Yeah.
Okay.
Well.
Now we got most of that.
Okay. Well, the fact of the matter is, most of that was on there and may yet be on there. That's okay. Set then? Okay, very good. Well, this has been a day of apologies. How many of you believe in Murphy's Law? You're afraid to raise your hand, aren't you? But you believe. At the end of that, there was simply a few more pictures and a statement of our purpose in Argentina, which, in my own words, without having it before me to read, revolves around evangelism, discipleship, leadership training, and that through camps and through Bible institutes, with the desire of seeing men and women trained and carrying on the torch in Argentina. And we wish that you would pray with us to that end. We thank you very much, because we know you do pray for us, and we know that you pray for the GMSA team. Argentina is a country with great opportunity for advancing the gospel. In the city that Debbie and I live in, the city of Chivilcoy, we're located 160 kilometers, that's 100 miles southwest of the city of Buenos Aires. And we live along what is one of the major corridors from Buenos Aires to the Andes Mountains. There are numerous cities along the corridor that range from 20 to 45, 50,000 people, and almost without exception, every one of these cities is in need of a solid, sound, fundamental gospel witness. And that's just in our neck of the woods, over a stretch of approximately 600 kilometers from the city of Buenos Aires down through. And we wish that you would pray with us for workers to partner with us to come out to Argentina and be a part of church planting in that needy land. You may have noticed when we introduced the missionaries in the DVD, there was a couple at the end by the name of James and Donnell Morrell. James and Donnell have 5 children. They're currently on deputation doing their pre-field ministry. And Lord willing, they will be coming to Chivilcoy and will be working full-time in camp development and camping ministry in the project that I've been involved with my wife for 6 years. It'll be in July since we purchased the camp property. When we were here last time, a couple of years ago, would any of you remember the slides we showed, the pictures we showed of the camp project at all? Yeah, I can scarcely remember them myself. We wish that you would pray for the development of the camp property. We have a specific goal of seeing the camp begin to be used in January of 2013. In order to meet that goal, we need to finish the main building. The main building is completely enclosed. All the windows are in. All the doors are in. We need to do the floors and the ceilings. And we have all of the ceramic on location to hang on all the walls in the kitchen, the storage areas, and 4 bathrooms that are in the building. All the plumbing's done. All the gas installation. The electrical is almost finished. We're very close. We have a group coming in June next month that's going to be working on the septic tanks. We have 3 septic tanks going in. And then we have other groups coming down throughout the rest of this year. And so pray with us that we'll be able to see the goal met. So we need to finish the main building. That's the first priority. Next, we need to build 2 cabins. Our cabins will be divided into four rooms, each one with their bathroom, and each one will sleep 12 campers. So we'll have a capacity of nearly 100 when we finish the first two cabins. There are actually going to be four cabins on location, but we need to finish two and then the swimming pool. We have nothing to offer in the way of a lake or a river. There are no mountain scenes. It's all farmland, and it's very hot in the summertime, and so it's important for us to have the pool prepared. We have trees, but very little shade yet because the trees are very small still. So pray with us for these goals. It's a large amount of work to see accomplished in a relatively short period of time. And yet God has been faithful and to date has supplied nearly $300,000 for all that's been done there. And we marvel at what God has done over these last almost 6 years. Pray for the ministry in Gualeguaychú, for Tim and Christina laboring up there. Tim and Christina are plotters. They're hard-working people. They're constantly having Bible studies, discipling people. They're faithful visitors. They have frustrations in the ministry, just like you have in your ministry here with people who fall away and leave the Lord and so forth. And yet they have people every year that are coming to Christ for salvation. They're involved in all the ministries that revolve around the local church, and we wish that you would continue to pray for Tim and Christina there and for the work on their church building that they're trying to complete. And you may know that the mission recently purchased a home there in Gualeguaychú, and so they've been able to get out from under the burden of rental contracts and exorbitant rental fees in that particular context. But pray for the church in Gualeguaychú. It's a wonderful thing that God has done in that city. Many of you may not be aware of the fact that Tim's parents back in the early 70s intended to begin church planting in Gualeguaychú and were never able to go. The Lord closed the door. Gualeguaychú is what we call the carnival capital of Argentina. The carnival is similar to the Mardi Gras in the south in Louisiana. So it's a pagan custom, very immoral, and throughout the month of February from their home, they can hear the drums and all the noise every night of the week during that period of time. Many people converge upon the city of Gualeguaychú to participate and to see and observe the carnival festivals. And so it's a city with a great pagan influence, and so please keep praying for the city of Gualeguaychú. And pray for us in Chivilcoy. The Lord is blessing His church there. We have our disappointments and we have our discouragements, but we received an email just yesterday telling us of a young man by the name of Brian Tadeo, who's 12 years old, and his family has been attending church for over a year and still have not accepted Christ as their Savior. And Thursday night, Brian did so. And so we're rejoicing in his salvation. He comes to young people's faithfully in the church, to Sunday school. Keep praying for his mom and dad and for his two sisters. And pray that the Lord would continue to build His church in the city of Chivilcoy. Well, I wonder if you have anything that might have come to your mind with regard to what you were able to see in this brief snapshot that was cut short. We won't labor, but I want to give you an opportunity just in case. Or anything regarding Tim and Christina, or anything at all. Yeah, I assume you probably are thinking in terms of Venezuela and, okay. Argentina has a growing political alliance with Venezuela, and our president is very, very hard left-leaning. The elections will be held again in October, and many believe that she'll be elected again. Some believe not. Basic freedoms are being stamped on in Argentina. Freedom of press, for example. The Argentine government, in addition to that, have begun stepping in to private industries and trying to regulate salaries within private companies for executives, things of this nature. the country has begun little by little to take back private industries that belonged to the state before. For example, they own the airline company now, they own the water company, and others as well, and they seem to have an agenda going back in that direction. I wish you would pray specifically about something. We have a very serious problem in bringing funds into the country for projects and so forth. Argentina does not afford us any bank channels to bring money into the country, and it's caused a terrible hardship on us, and we're not certain what the outcome of it will be. There are always ways to bring money into the country, but if what we would call here the IRS calls on our fellowship to give an account of where the funds came from, it could be very difficult for us. So, very complex. Sister missions are facing the same thing. And this is all part of government control. They tell us that it's because of money laundering. And Argentina has no anti-laundering laws. And so to satisfy the international community, they say they do these things, and it always affects the average person. The country, our churches, I recently received a letter from the president of our Association of Churches, our Fellowship of Churches, suggesting that all the churches pay their property tax instead of seeking exemptions. And that's related to problems that we've had in the past and the eye of government constantly on you. And we do. We pay all our taxes for our church and for the camp property at this point. And Betty, another thing that happened recently, we received a communication that a couple from a sister mission attempted during 4 years to obtain their legal residency as missionaries in Argentina, and evidently were not denied because they wouldn't do that, but were peddled to the back so many times that they finally left the country. They left Argentina. So, you know, there is a growing uncertainty in that political climate that's swinging left. We don't know what the future will bring, but we're planning churches that won't depend on us. If we have to go, we have people in place. And so please do pray for that. Thank you for that question. Anything else? I'm going to tell you something. Our winners are very close to what I've experienced the last few days up here, and it hasn't been pretty. Our coldest temperatures will dip below freezing, but will be followed by a day probably in the high 50s and low 60s with brilliant sun. But those are not the majority of the winter days. Usually winter is kind of like what we're having outside right now, and the average temperature is 45 degrees and high humidity. Much like the Carolinas, the climate. It's on same distance from the equator. Any other question? Okay. Yes, sir. Yeah, well, there's not necessarily an objection toward us, but we find that Roman Catholics they admire a lot of things about evangelical churches, but because of social and family pressure, they are very, very reticent about coming to a meeting, much less abandoning something that is part of their social and cultural and religious heritage, all packed up in one ball, because Roman Catholicism permeates all areas of society, so that in the public schools, the kids will receive pressure to go through confirmation. If a person, for example, if the local hospital is going to inaugurate something, the priest will be called upon to go and to say a prayer over that. The president of Argentina was in Chivilcoy a few months back, and very interestingly, a liberal evangelical pastor from Chivilcoy was, I guess I couldn't say liberal, neo-evangelical evangelical pastor was called upon to pray in an event. We were shocked that they would do something like that. It's very interesting, but that would be the biggest thing. That militance against you, we rarely feel that there. Roman Catholics, for the most part, I would even say, I think Debbie would agree, would enjoy chatting with you about the Bible and things that pertain to spiritual matters and so forth. But when it comes to commitment, that's a whole nother ball of wax. Anything else? Hope that answered your question. Okay. Anything else at all? Well, you've been very gracious tonight, and I'd like to thank you on behalf of the GMSA for sharing Pastor Matt with us. And we've come to love Matt, and we're glad for every time we share board meetings with him and for his time down in South America. We're hoping to see Naomi. We know she was going to come last week, and one of the little guys was sick, and she couldn't make it. But we want to thank you very much. You know, you may not think so. You may not realize it. But through sharing Pastor Matt with the GMSA, you're having a very important part in missions ministry, and we thank you for that. And thanks, Matt, for having me come. I apologize again for our tardiness, and the Lord bless you, and keep on going forward in your love for the Lord, your faithfulness to Him, serving Him in the local church and in missions, and have an excellent time until the next time.
Oh, what a blessing. Just wish we could hang on to them for a few more days, but I think you'll be on your way again tomorrow. But we are thankful for you, Tom and Debbie, and for you guys too. And what a blessing for us. I wonder if something maybe that Tom has shown us may have sparked a desire in one of your hearts or one of you couples that you might want to go down and do a short-term trip down in South America. I've got lots of places that you could go. Tom knows them all well, and you handy? Want to do a little work out on the camp or something else? There's all kinds of things to be done. If you know Spanish back there, Anahuacan, you could also go on another short-term trip. Yes, at the meetings in Pennsylvania, just was burdened in my heart to try to promote that idea to us as a church. Take a week's, 2 weeks vacation, go down and see some of the work there. You will be greatly benefited, and you'll be an encouragement to the missionaries down there as well. It's a win-win proposition, and great way to spend some time away from here or from on your vacation. It's just, I can't say enough about it. So take that into consideration and maybe try that. You retired, you know, you want to be retired? I just don't know how to express it. It would be a great thing if we could send somebody on a short-term trip. And I'll mention this too about James and Donnell Morell. They gave just an outstanding testimony at the meetings in Pennsylvania. I think it was on Tuesday afternoon. We were at the home of Pastor Bill Muller there. Out in the backyard, we were sitting on the chairs in the grass, and there was a little kind of raised area where Pastor Hickson spoke from, and the Morells gave their testimony. We called it the Sermon on the Mount. But it was beautiful weather out, but the Morells gave just an excellent testimony. These folks are, I just call them regular everyday people that want to go and serve the Lord. And they have given up, I'll just say, everything. I mean, it's the security of a full-time job. They have lots of children, 5 kids now they have, and they're just learning to trust the Lord. And, you know, Danelle gave a very emotional testimony about her learning in this, and I just thought, man, where is our faith? Where, you know, these folks are really great, given a great example, and just serving the Lord. They don't know how it's going to come out, where their support's going to come from or anything, but they know that God's called them. That's what they want to do. So maybe the Lord's tapping you on the shoulder and say, hey, spend some time for me in this world before the end comes. But we'll see. See me about that if you wish. We'll be happy to connect you up with the right people. Let's pray. as we close tonight. Father, we do pray, as our brother shared with us about the ministry in Gualeguaychú and some of the godless activities that go on there in that city, we pray that Tim and Christina will just excel in their work. And thank you for their hard-working spirit and industriousness in the ministry. We've seen that church, it seems to us, just kind of blossom and become, in some of the meetings with so many people attending, just a great blessing. And we pray that you give them everything that they need. They need more space. Lord, we pray, give that to them. If they need more men to lead in the ministry, give that to them. Oh, we just pray for your help, and that ministry will become, as we say, kind of graduated, a church that will be able to stand on its own two feet and itself become part of the sending of missionaries for the Great Commission. We pray for the work in Chivilcoy and reflect especially on the request for the camp, that you will provide the funds and the manpower and the materials to finish this main building and to put up these two cabins so that we could use that facility perhaps for the general conference in 2013 or sometime at that beginning part of the year, that folks would be able to make use of that facility and that folks will hear the Word of God and be saved there in that particular place. And we pray for the church there as well, Lord. What a blessing to hear about that ministry, and for the Elder Gosen family as well and their work in the Bible Institute. We pray for them. Father, thank you so much for answering our prayers for the Tadeo family and this little Brian who has come to know you. We pray that his testimony will be greatly influential upon his family, his whole family, and his parents too. Thank you for answered prayer and in that case. We look to you for more great things about this family and the whole ministry there. We'll thank you for everything that you've done for us today, the great blessings you've bestowed upon us, and even this at the end now, this kind of call, invitation to somebody to serve, maybe not with their whole life, but maybe with their next two-week vacation they could give to you. And Lord, I pray that you'll work in hearts that might be the case. In Jesus' name, amen.